Well, today we are continuing in our spiritual discipline series. We're actually finishing it off in the next couple weeks. We are going on to the last leg of this series, which is the corporate disciplines. The corporate disciplines are a little bit different from all the other spiritual disciplines that we've talked about so far. The inward and the outward disciplines are very much self-motivated. So they require that we take the initiative and that we as individuals take on these disciplines such as praying, fasting, study, all those good things. But the corporate disciplines actually require the help of other people. The corporate disciplines are the disciplines that we do as a church, as a community, as the body of Christ. So it's really fitting that today Kirsten and I are going to be preaching together on the subject of confession. Right, Kirsten? Super fitting. So today, and it's Kirsten's last Sunday, so this is a great way to finish off your internship with a bang, right? Like, let's just get you to do all the stuff that, you know, Caleb's leading, you're preaching. I mean, let's just get you in there, right? So where our topic today is on the topic of confession. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the word confession, a whole bunch of images pop into my mind, okay? So when I think of the word confession, the first image that pops into my head is of a person, of me, sitting in a dark room at a table with a single spotlight on me, and then a shadowy figure on the other side of the room saying, "Where were you last Saturday night?" That's what I think of when I think of confession, because I watched way too much CSI when I was younger. The second image that I have of confession is of a booth in a cathedral or a church somewhere. And you go into that booth, and you're sitting on the other side of a screen, and there's a priest on the other side. And in that booth, you're supposed to recite everything that you've ever done wrong. And then the priest says, "Okay, your sins are forgiven." You go, and you do penance, and that's confession. If those are the images that spring into your mind, rest assured that is not the kind of confession that we're going to be talking about today. No one's going to seat you in a dark room and put a spotlight on you. There's no booths here. If there is, I'm interested to find out where it is. There's no booths here. There's no dark rooms here. There's none of that. Christian confession looks very different from those images that might pop into our heads. As the practice of admitting specific sins, confession can be a major step in our lives towards spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. It can be a huge step in our lives because it requires us to admit things that we are struggling with, admit the things that are bothering us, admit the things that aren't quite right in our lives. And so it's a huge step for us as individuals and as a community. And honestly, I would say that spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, growing in our relationship with Jesus, isn't actually possible if we are not willing to do the discipline of confession. It's kind of like this. When I was 11 years old, I played on a soccer team. It's hard to imagine now. I'm not very athletic. But I played on a soccer team when I was younger. And maybe you kind of can gather this from my personality, but I was very competitive. I was very competitive, and I was a very intense player. So I remember I had the ball. I wasn't very good, but what I lacked, I made up for with enthusiasm, right? I had the ball, and I was running down. It was the last tournament of our soccer year. I'm running down the field with it, and I didn't see that there was a girl who had just kind of stuck her leg out. I don't know if she did this on purpose. I don't know if she did this on purpose. She probably didn't. But you know, you're 11 years old, your limbs are going everywhere, you don't really know what you're doing with them. But she stuck her leg out, she had her leg out just ever so slightly, and I had the ball, and I thought I could just charge through. But my foot caught on her foot, and I tripped face first into the field, into the grass. I went down hard. Like, I went down really hard. And when I stood up, I recognized that, hey, like, my leg hurts. Something's wrong. My leg hurts. But I still wanted to play because, again, I'm super competitive. So I was like, okay, no, I'm fine. Like, I'm fine. And I wanted to be brave, right? So I put on a brave face, and I was like, no, I'm great. I'm good. Never mind the fact that I'm limping along, right? Like, I'm limping along on my left leg. And I remember that it didn't feel better after that, obviously, because I was running on it. But I had kind of hoped, I didn't want to make a big deal out of it, because I had hoped that it would get better on its own. I had hoped that if I just left it alone, if I just ignored it, if I just kind of, you know, brushed it to the side, I hoped that somehow my body would kind of miraculously heal itself. And, you know, oftentimes when we get bruised or hurt, it does heal on its own. But after a couple weeks, I was walking around in pain for at least 3 weeks, just hoping and hoping that it was going to get better. And my parents noticed. They said, oh, like, you're walking with a little bit of a limp. Are you sure you're okay? And I was like, no, I'm fine, because I kept just thinking, it's going to be fine. I'm going to get better. It's going to heal on its own. And finally, one day, when I couldn't stand it anymore, I went to my parents and I said, okay, you're right. My leg is hurting. It's been bothering me for weeks. We should do something about this. And then when they took me to the doctor, they found out, they did an x-ray really quickly, and they found out that my leg had actually pulled out of the hip socket just a little bit when I had tripped over that girl's leg. And it would require surgery to fix. But if I had never actually said anything, if I had never said anything to my parents, if I had just kept walking on my leg in pain, if I had kept just pretending that it wasn't bothering me, it would never have gotten fixed. It needed to be diagnosed in order to be fixed. It never would have gotten fixed because surgery was the only way that was going to get fixed. And if I had continued to ignore it, if I had continued to just kind of let it be, who knows what would have happened? It could have gotten worse. It may never have gotten better. I could have just walked around with a limp for the rest of my life if I had never said anything to anyone. And I think in the same way, when we experience hurt, or when we experience pain, or when we're ashamed of something that we've done in our lives, we try our best to ignore it, don't we? We do our best to kind of push it to the side and go, you know what, it's not bothering me right now. It's not bothering me, it's not bothering anyone. It's not hurting anyone. Let's just push this to the side for a little while. We tend to try to hope that it's going to get better on its own. We hope that it is going to heal itself. But when the hurt runs deep and we have skeletons in our closet that we haven't quite pulled out of the closet yet, it never really does heal on its own, does it? It's a little too deep for us to let it heal on its own. And even as Christians, I think sometimes we can pray and pray and pray for a sense of release or a sense of healing or a sense of forgiveness. We can pray and pray and pray, and we can know in theory that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and that we were walking in new life. We can know all of these things in theory, but in reality, we don't experience that sense of release or that sense of forgiveness that we are looking for. Even as Christians, we can experience this. And that's not a failure of God to answer prayer. No, that's not a failure on God's part. Rather, that is a look into the healing process that He intends for each and every single one of us to experience. It's a part of the healing process and the healing experience. Before we can experience healing, we have to acknowledge the seriousness of the injury. We have to acknowledge that it's not something that's going to be fixed on its own. We have to acknowledge that it's not something that we can leave alone and expect to get better. And along the way, God actually gives us the gift of other people who can play a role in our healing through confession. He gives us the gift of other people. This is why it's a corporate discipline, because He gives us the gift of other people to come alongside us and be a part of this healing process. And the amazing thing is that as we heal, as we become better, as the injury gets fixed, confession allows us to become part of the healing process for others too. It's a cycle. It's a cycle of healing. Confession is key in a healthy community. Confession is key for us as a community to remain healthy. This is rooted in a biblical understanding of how we relate to one another as Christians and our identity as the church. This is rooted in how we see ourselves as the people of God. When the Apostle Peter describes the identity of the church and the dynamic of the followers of Jesus, he describes it like this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, Peter here isn't talking specifically about confession, but the use of the term priesthood is actually quite significant. The fact that he talks about us as a priesthood is important because it's a deeper look into how the church is supposed to relate to one another. It's a deeper look into how we are supposed to relate to each other as believers in Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, priests had the responsibility of bringing about the forgiveness of sins to the people of the nation through offering holy sacrifices. That was their role. And because this was such an important role in the Old Testament, it was restricted. It was limited to a certain group at a certain time. It was limited to certain tribes and certain people groups, only people who fulfilled certain qualifications. So it's significant that now what Peter is saying, no, it's not just for a select group of people. It's not just your pastors. It's not just your elders. It's not just your leaders. No, now we are all part of this priesthood. This is what Peter is saying. We are all part of the priesthood, the new priesthood that came about when Jesus created the people of God through his sacrifice for us. We're all part of the royal priesthood. And hear me on this. We are all called to ministry, maybe not as a career, but in our role and our responsibility to each other as believers. We are all called to ministers, not just the people on stage, not just the people in board meetings, not just the people who are your life group leaders. We are all called to ministry because of who Jesus is to us, because of the fact that once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. We are part of the new priesthood of God. Now, we don't have the power to forgive sins. That power is only with God, obviously. But I think that part of the implication of us being the new priesthood of God is that we have a role to play in communicating the forgiveness of sins that we can enjoy through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have a role to play in making that real for other people. We have a part to play to show people just how perfect that sacrifice was, and that it was so perfect that it was once and for all. We don't have to make sacrifices anymore. We don't have to do that as the priesthood because Jesus fulfilled the qualifications for a perfect sacrifice. So we as the royal priesthood don't offer sacrifices. We don't do any of that, but we communicate the fact that forgiveness of sins is available to each and every single person because of who Jesus is. We can help make, as the new priesthood, we can help make it real for people. And I say this because sometimes we can know in theory certain things, can't we, right? Like sometimes you hear your spouse say, I love you, and you go, yeah, okay, and you know it in theory, but until they start to behave like they love you, until they start to do things that indicate love, you're not really going to believe it until you see it for yourself, right? You're not really going to believe it until it's made real to you. And in the same way, we can make real the forgiveness of sins to people through our words and through our actions and through how we live our lives. And sometimes I think as Christians, we can know in theory that our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, but another voice creeps in there. And that other voice is the voice of the enemy saying, did God really say that? Did God really say that your sins are forgiven, even that one that you've tucked away and put to the side? Did God really say that? See, the enemy's not very creative. He doesn't come up with a new set of facts to distract you with. He just takes the truth and he casts a little bit of doubt on it and he twists it in just a little way. He'll say, did God really say that all your sins are forgiven? Are you sure? Are you sure that that sin, are you sure that that unresolved anger, are you sure that that pain, are you sure that that bitterness, are you sure that God can forgive that? Are you sure? And that little voice can undermine all of the things that we know in theory, all the things that we know as believers, all the songs that we say. It can undermine all of the truth that we know because that voice creeps in there and just kind of starts to break down all the things that we thought that we knew. That voice can get in there and undermine all the things that we know in theory. But when we hear the voice of another person, when we hear the voice of a mentor or a leader or a pastor or a friend or a mother or a father or a cousin or whoever, when we hear the voice of another person reminding us of the truth that, hey, you are forgiven. Hey, the name of Jesus is powerful enough. Hey, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. Hey, in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. When we hear the voice of another person reminding us of the truth that we are called not to darkness but into light, when we hear the voice of that person telling us, hey, you are forgiven, all of a sudden it becomes real. All of a sudden, that sacrifice that Jesus made for us becomes real, because if we can be forgiven by someone who loves us and cares for us that much, how much more can we be forgiven by the one who loves us beyond all imagination? How much more can we be forgiven by the one who loves us beyond all imagination? The community of the church is God's gift to us, so that through the voice of our brothers and sisters, we can hear the voice of God speaking the word of forgiveness to us.
Hello.
Good morning. Okay, so this topic of confession is actually something that's pretty new to me. I was always the kid that when someone said confession, I definitely thought of like a Catholic church and the confessional booth. But this past year, I actually ended up walking through what it looked like to confess to God, to confess to others. So a little thing about me, I have this pride issue where I try to do everything by myself, and I take on way too much. So this past year, I was like interning with a program at our school called Omega, and so it's really busy, and I had all my courses on top of it, and it came to a point near the end of the year where I had been like saying yes to things and not ever saying no, to the point where I broke down. I was so overwhelmed and I had said yes to too much, and I was the person who was like, I'm not asking for help, like I can do this on my own, like I don't need anybody, I'm independent, I can do it. And I ended up breaking down in a prayer room and being like, God, I'm so dumb, like why did I do this, like I'm so sorry, like I should have known I couldn't do it on my own. And as I was praying and confessing to God, I actually felt like I needed to tell someone else. I needed to tell a friend of mine, and so I texted them and I was like, can you come to the prayer room? Like, I just really need to talk to you for a second. And so they came, and I was telling them that I had said yes to too much, and I was being dumb, and I didn't like to ask for help, but could you help me? And they just looked at me, and they were like, I know you're being dumb. Like, I knew you were saying yes to too much. Like, of course I'll help you. And so me telling that person then allowed that person to keep me accountable to no longer doing it. So first off, like, I think it's super important to first confess to God. Like, he's the one who forgives. He's the one who, like, makes you clean again. So 1 John 1, 7-9 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess to God, like, he immediately is like, you are forgiven. And I think, oh, that's like just so incredible that in that moment you say, like, God, I messed up. And he's like, I know, like, it's okay. Like, forget about it. Like, you're forgiven. But I know for me specifically, and probably most of you, that doesn't really keep me from doing it again. Like, we're all human. We all tend to be dumb sometimes. Like, we just keep doing it. And so that is where telling other people comes into play. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So we need to tell other people, people that you trust, that love you. When you tell them, they're able to keep you accountable. They're able to pray for you, they're able to counsel you, and they're able to encourage you in continuing in your faith. And this is what the body of Christ is meant for. This is what your church family is meant for. And that is what friends are for, family is for. It's for helping each other and praying for each other and encouraging each other. So some of the how to confess, I know for me, it was one of those things like, I have no idea how to do this, so I'm just not going to. So here's some ways that you can, so you don't have an excuse not to anymore. So I think the first thing is to find somebody that you trust. Like, I wouldn't just go up to some random stranger and be like, hey, I took on too much. Like, they're not going to be able to help you that much. They're going to be like, sick, cool, see ya. You need to find someone that you trust. Like, confession can be something that's difficult to share. It can be really personal. And so finding someone that you trust, someone that loves you, so like a friend, a family member, a pastor, a mentor, someone that has your best interests in mind that can help you and pray for you. Another thing, when you're telling them and you're confessing, you need to be specific. You can't just be like, I messed up. They'll also be like, all right, cool, I'll pray for you. But when you're specific and you confess specifically what it is that you are dealing with or have done, they're able to be more prepared to help you. Like, they're better prepared to pray for you in specific areas. They'll have a better idea of questions to ask you when they are making, like, holding you accountable in what it is that you've shared with them. Another thing is that you should set aside a time and a place to have this conversation. Sometimes people are like, I need to talk to you now, like I did, and it works. But sometimes it can be a little bit more of a heavier subject, something that's a little bit more difficult to share. So in setting aside a time and a place ahead of time, it gives you a chance to figure out what exactly you want to say and how you want to say it. And it also gives the other person who's receiving the confession time to prepare themselves in order to receive it.
Thanks, Kirsten. Awesome. When some people are confessing, it automatically means that there's got to be some people who are receiving confession, some people who are listening to someone share something that's probably incredibly personal and something that's not necessarily easy to share. So when you are the one, because there will be people in here, like we said, priesthood of all believers, right? When you are the one receiving confession, there are some ways that we need to prepare our hearts and our minds as well. So when we prepare to receive confession, we need to start from a place of humility. We need to start by being humble and by reminding ourselves that we are actually the biggest sinners that we know. This is going to guard us against judgmental attitudes or against us looking at someone else going, well, you're way worse than me, because that's not how we're supposed to approach each other. How we're supposed to approach each other is, hey, God has forgiven me. God can forgive you too, because if he can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. So we need to remind ourselves that we are often the biggest sinners that we know, and we need to come from a place of humility and not from a place of pride, not from a place of judgment, but from humility. The second thing is we need to be trustworthy. Barring criminal activity, if you are tempted to share with someone else who has no business knowing what someone has shared with you, don't receive confession. We need to keep confidences. We need to be trustworthy as believers. We need to be trustworthy as mentors and as leaders and as people receiving confession. So barring criminal activity, again, I say this as kind of a disclaimer, barring that, like something very serious that you need to share with authorities, be trustworthy. Don't share that with other people who may ask you what's going on. Don't share that with people who have no business knowing what someone has shared with you. Be trustworthy. And finally, and listen. Listen to what they're saying. Discipline yourselves to talk less and listen more. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where it felt like they were just waiting for you to be done so that they could say their piece? Don't be that person. Let's not be those people. Let's discipline ourselves to talk less so that we can listen more. And let's not try to pry more details than necessary. Let's not try to pull out all the little specifics and nitty-gritty that we don't need to know in order to pray or minister to someone. Be someone who listens and listens well. And finally, pray. Pray before, pray leading up to, pray when someone asks you to come and share something with you. Pray during. When someone is talking, pray silently in your head, because they're sharing something that's incredibly personal, and there is so much room for Jesus to work in that moment. So pray silently when someone is sharing something with you, and pray that the Spirit would lead them to share what needs to be shared. Pray for yourself. Pray for wisdom to respond. Pray for wisdom and discernment to know what to say next or how to minister to them next. Pray. As Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, pray in the Spirit and at all times and in every occasion. We need to pray. If we're going to receive confession and minister to one another, we need to be so dependent and so reliant on Jesus that we're praying constantly to him, that he would use us to bring light and life into people's lives. I want to conclude today with six words. It's been a very simple message, and that was on purpose, because we all know that there are things in our lives, and maybe there have been things in our lives that couldn't be healed until we had brought it to the light, until we had brought it to someone else. And maybe some of us today are struggling with things like unresolved anger or unresolved hurt or bitterness, or pain, or sin that just doesn't seem to let go of us. I want to conclude with six words from the Gospel of John, in John 5:6. There was a man by a pool in Jerusalem who had laid there for 38 years. He had been suffering from a condition that incapacitated him for 38 years. That's a long time. And when Jesus encounters him, he asks him a question. He asks him these six words: do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And it's a bit of a silly question, doesn't it? It seems so obvious, the answer. 38 years? Yeah, of course I want to be healed. Of course he would want to be healed. But I think there are some of us in this room who have been struggling, maybe not for 38 years, but for a very long time, with sin, with hurt, with bitterness, with unresolved relationships, with broken relationships, broken families. There are people, I believe, in this room who've struggled for a long time with things they felt so ashamed to bring to the light that they've hid them away and tucked them away for a very, very long time. And my question to you today is, if you are one of those people, my question to you is the very same thing that Jesus asked that man: do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Because God has provided us all with the gift of community. He has provided us with a church that can bring hope and healing to where there is an injury in your life. He has provided you with people, with brothers and sisters, ministers on every side of you to bring hope and healing through listening, through praying for you, through speaking truth into your life, through reminding you of the truth of the gospel. He has provided a means for your healing. He has. He absolutely has. And if we are searching for healing, if we are searching for healing from the things that just don't seem to let go of us, it could be that confession is the step forward that we need to take. It could be that confession is the step that we need to take in order to move forward, to break through some of the things that have kept us stagnant for a very long time. It could be that there are things that we need to confess to other people so that we might know healing, so that we might know freedom. It could be that there are some things that we need to confess to someone that we love and trust. Don't ignore the pain. If you have been hurt, or if you are struggling with conviction or something, if there's something in your life that isn't right, don't ignore the pain, because it is there for a reason. Don't ignore the pain, but allow your brothers and sisters, your community, the people around you to come in and surround you with hope, healing, light, and truth. Don't ignore the pain. Take the step. And let's be a community that makes the forgiveness of Christ real to the people around us and the people who are looking in. Because if we are a community where forgiveness and healing and freedom is real, trust me, that's attractive. That's attractive. Let's be a community that embodies the forgiveness and the healing and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's be a community that embodies the fact that the name of Jesus is powerful and it is beautiful and it is incredible, and it is the hope that we have to set us free. Let's be a community that embodies that truth in such a real way that people come to us to seek healing and to seek hope and to seek life and to seek freedom. Let's be a community that embodies the love and mercy of God so powerfully that it's attractive and irresistible to those around us. Shall we pray? God, I thank you so much for the fact that we can enjoy forgiveness and freedom in such an incredible way. God, you are so good. And Lord, for those of us who are in here who have already experienced that freedom, God, I pray that you would help us to be people who can help others recognize and see their freedom, that we would be people who can minister to others, that Lord Jesus, in this room, we would totally be the priesthood of all believers, that God, we would make that a reality in our community, God. I pray, Jesus, that as we confess to one another, Lord, that we would approach each other with humble hearts, with open arms, and with honest words, God. I pray, Jesus, that as we pray and listen and minister to one another, God, that you would help us to be people who bring life and light and truth into every area of our lives, God. Lord, I pray against all the areas of sin and of shame and of brokenness that are present in this room. God, I pray that truth would begin to break through the barriers, that the walls that people have set up. God, I pray, Jesus, that you would break through with your truth and with your light and with your life, God, so that we might know what it is to be a healed, forgiven, and whole community, God. We love you and we thank you for all these things. We thank you that there is so much hope in your name. What a powerful, beautiful, wonderful name it is, Jesus. And we thank you for that, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you next week.